even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I'm going to stop right there as it's mentioning Noah in that context. Go ahead and turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I had something I was excited to cover with you this morning. I worked on it, and then so much came up after Wednesday, and I just couldn't get it finished. And finally, I just had to realize God's not in this. And so I'm going to cover something that I covered with you. You won't remember it. It was more than 10 years ago. But it is edifying, and it will help us this morning. And it is an aspect of the flood of Noah's days. It's interesting as we think about it. Look at verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." So this, of course, happened while he was in the grave. He went and ministered to those in prison. It says in verse 20, "which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." All right, so that's the reference to Noah and his family, and it says there that eight souls were saved by water. Keep in mind, these are the only eight people in the world at that time that didn't get wet. And God saved them. Actually, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, he saved them from the world. And he did that by destroying the world. And I realize that that's hard, but it is true. It says there in verse 21, "the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now notice he qualifies that statement so that you don't get the wrong idea. He says, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Of course, I'm not teaching on this today, but this actually proves in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, where the Bible speaks of our being baptized into Christ. It proves right here that such is not referring to water baptism, but rather a spiritual baptism, which is referred to in Ephesians chapter 4 as the one baptism that puts us into Christ, because the baptism that puts us into Christ, according to Colossians, is an invisible operation made without hands. And that equates to that spiritual operation where what happens? It says in Colossians that you put away the filth of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. So we know that is not what happens in water baptism. We know that because that's what the Bible says right here. But it is what happens at salvation through the Spirit baptism that puts us into Christ. Obviously, somebody who's natural and doesn't have the Spirit of God wouldn't understand this. But being baptized into water is not the same as being baptized into the death of Christ. Being baptized into water is a visible thing. It happens with hands. It's a testimony. Being baptized into the death of Christ is a supernatural occurrence where the eternal Spirit of Christ puts us in the body of Christ and we become children of God. And so you can see, you know, that Spirit baptism is without hands. It is an invisible operation, none of which is true when it comes to water baptism. So absolutely no need to get confused between the two different baptisms of the Spirit and of water baptism. One is dealing with actual salvation, that's Spirit baptism, and the other is a testimony of such that happens afterwards. Now again, he speaks of the resurrection of Christ, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I want you to go to Hebrews now and get Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I draw your attention today, for the sake of the lesson, to the words of verse 20, where we were in 1 Peter 3, where he mentions the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God. And so the lesson today will be on God's long-suffering and the flood. God's long-suffering and the flood. That's not two things you would perhaps put together, because as we think of God's long-suffering, we're thinking of his kindness and grace, his forbearance, his mercy. That's long-suffering. When we think of the flood, that was a dreadful, terrible display of the judgment of the Lord. And as I say the word terrible, I'm speaking in the sense of something that instills terror. If you will imagine what it meant, we just read over it, but if you'll imagine what it meant to the world when God drowned the world, that's a dreadful thought. The word terror is a Bible word, and many of the references of which point to God. Even the first one in Genesis chapter 35, speaking of the terror of God being upon those cities so that they would leave Jacob and his family alone. That word terrible is a Bible word. It shows up 52 times in Scripture, and the first occurrence there is speaking against the Lord, or speaking for the Lord sending Israel out as an armed encampment against the Canaanites to destroy that culture. And the Lord says in Exodus 34:10, he says, "It is a terrible thing I will do with thee." And so war is a terrible thing. And he armed Israel, and he sent them out as soldiers, and he said, "What you're about to do is terrible." They were sent in there with over 600,000 soldiers, you know, those lands, and it was God's judgment against all that violent, and I remind you, perverted, idolatrous people, that culture. They had earned that judgment. God had given them a period of grace to turn according to what he said to Abraham, and they would not. And it was terrible what happened to them according to what God said. God said it was terrible. And God is called terrible. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 21, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, in other places, the Lord says that of himself. And I point that out to you this morning because I believe many, they do not have a biblical view of God. They have invented, they have used the pattern of God in Scripture as far as his omniscience and his omnipotence and his omnipresence, but then they've added some qualities of their own to God that does not exist, and they've weakened the truth of God. Now think about it. This is the Word of God, and if there's one thing that is absolutely plain in the Word of God, God says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. He says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He said to depart from understanding, that is the fear of the Lord. Now think about that. That's the Word of God. You know what God's saying? God said, if you've got any sense, you'll fear me. That's the Lord. That's the Lord in his Word. Amen. And he speaks of his acts as being terrible. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21, if you don't understand what that could possibly mean, then consider the record of the flood and what actually happened to the world in that event. It was terrible. The flood was an immediate crushing impact of water suddenly on the world. And it was so much water, we can't even imagine. So much water that came in, I mean, just swirled mountains around. And instantly carved canyons. Amen. And it wasn't a long, drawn-out, slow rain like people have imagined there. It was a violent, universal flood. And small floods that we've seen have been devastating. I remember seeing that tsunami back in 2011, I believe it was, on Japan, and what that looked like. Amen. Those things don't even compare to the mass destruction that was brought on the world. But in that context, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And upon that, God instructed Noah to do some boat building, I guess you'd say, because God was about to send that particular judgment on the world, that violent flood, in answer to what the scripture describes the world as being, saying that violence had covered the earth. And so it was actually violence for violence. It was justice that was meted out against man's violence, only it was the Lord's violence against man's violence, and the earth, it said, had been corrupted. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right, there's a lot there. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And I look back fondly on a time we had our vacation Bible school, and we had the theme, Get On Board. They had built a ship mast right here so that when I preached, I was on deck, amen, and I was preaching from a ship mast, and all week long the teachers were teaching on subjects like being a worthy vessel and coming on board for salvation and dropping the anchor of hope for the soul, which is believing on the Word of God, and ultimately making Jesus the captain of your salvation. And on that final night, there the Lord had given me a message about some ships to get on board with. And the first one was on relationship, meaning you need a relationship with God. Amen. And once you're saved, you've got one. He is your heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Also spoke on fellowship, that is maintaining your walk with the Lord. And then discipleship, which is emphasizing our fellowship to his leadership, all in order of acknowledging and honoring his ownership. Amen. As we're bought with a price, we're not our own. He bought us by the blood of Christ, and just emphasizing the part that we are all his workmanship. The Bible says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And another one to make note of is worship. These are all things that we was plead with people to get on board with and get with a plan. Those are ships that God afforded us. And of course, it was all framed in that account of Noah's Ark, as people understand it. And how that his ark, according to the testimony of Scripture, for one, when we look at the Bible, and we just go by what the Bible says, it was built by him. It was built by Noah. The ark was built by Noah, and Noah alone, according to Scripture. We don't read Noah had any help building the ark. You might imagine his sons helped him, but it's not in the record. Amen. It wasn't Noah's sons. They didn't get any credit. It was Noah. And Noah, in that sense, is a great type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who finished the ark. That ark was a work of deliverance. It was a work of salvation. And think about it now. Everyone then who got on the ark didn't work, right? They simply trusted Noah. They trusted God had spoke to Noah, and about that upcoming judgment that hadn't been seen yet, they responded in faith. And they trusted Noah's work on that ark, and Noah done the work, just like in New Testament salvation, the work is finished by Christ, Christ alone. And you and I don't have to work. As a matter of fact, any works we take by faith corrupts faith and sends us home empty. You can't trust God and trust your works. You got to believe on Christ alone. The Bible says it's not of works. Matter of fact, specifically says, it's not to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the who? The ungodly. So there's a way you got to approach the throne. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. No one is saved by works. The work was finished. It was complete when Jesus Christ went to the cross and was made to be sin and shed that precious blood for our final atonement, amen, and rose again the third day. And when everyone entered into that ark, you know what the Bible says? It says the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. And that speaks of the security of it. And one of these days, the door of opportunity is going to shut. And it's going to be after that door shuts, you will have some people that are ready to get right. They're going to want to get right, and they're going to try, but it's going to be too late because the door will be shut. And this is a principle that presents itself here in Proverbs. Look down at verse 24, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me." And let me just inject there so much for Calvin's understanding of what it means to be totally depraved, right? Because they say, well, you can't seek the Lord and you won't call on him. And here's some people doing it unsuccessfully in their lost condition. Verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge." See, the door shut. "For that they hated," past tense, "they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised," they made light of it, "they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Notice, "for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." And in that passage, you'll notice the turning away is linked to prosperity. Look over at Matthew now, get chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24. And that stands as a warning to our great nation, America. Amen. People have choices when it comes to heeding the gospel call to come to Christ. And many of them think they've got better things to do. And we've never been more prosperous than we are right now. And people have options our grandparents did not have. And it's all due to prosperity. And that prosperity, according to Proverbs chapter 1, leads to a turning away from God's outstretched arm. It causes people to put on the shelf a quest for the knowledge of God, and it causes them to choose against the fear of the Lord, and they will, because of things they have and because of things they get to do, they will set at naught all of God's counsel, all of God's instruction. They've got other things they're going to attend to. Even though God, in the form of his wisdom, in Proverbs 1, is stretching out his hand, and he's reaching out to them, people refuse. They won't even regard the outstretched hand of God. And as a result, judgment comes sweeping in, and they don't even suspect it's coming because they haven't been paying attention. They're so in the dark. They're not ready because of all that light that has been offered to them that they've refused. And when you refuse light, friends, you're in the dark. Amen? People say, well, you know, everybody's lost, and it's by the foreordained counsel of the Lord. And the reason men don't come to the Lord is because the Spirit of God isn't calling them. That's not true. Jesus said the reason they don't come, amen, the reason they don't come is because they love darkness. They have a choice. Faith is a choice. And they refuse. You just read it in Proverbs chapter 1. They disregard. They set it not. And guess what? They're accountable for that. It's not just something that just happens. They made a choice, and God brings judgment on them because they made the wrong choice. Now, the Lord Jesus, speaking about his return, here the first time he's on earth, and he's talking about when he comes back. He says in verse 37 here in Matthew 24, verse 37, he says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let's turn back to Genesis, and let's get Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, the days of Noah there in Matthew 24 are defined, of course. course, as the days that were before the flood. That's what Jesus said. And I got to thinking about the light God had given to those souls before the flood. And I don't know if you ever thought about that, but God had given them light. And that's what's implied by the long suffering of God. God had given them a period of grace. God had said, This is how long you got. And they had light that was offered to them, and they chose darkness. And so he was waiting on them to do right, waiting on them to get right, we would say, with the light they had been given. And they're getting on board, to be technical. Wasn't really the way we applied it in our vacation Bible school. I mean, I like what we did, amen. I wouldn't mind doing it again. But their getting on board was not boarding Noah's Ark, because that ark had precise measurements. And frankly, there wasn't room for everybody to get on board, right? I mean, there was room for what God had measured out. So if they would have repented at the preaching of Noah, guess what? The flood wouldn't have come. Or it would have been longer postponed. And God's long-suffering in that respect comes to light here. And their getting on board was what? It was a matter of them getting right. It was a matter of them responding to truth. Now, over in the book of Isaiah, the Lord uses the matter of prophecy to show his deity and his involvement, and how he can be trusted, how he can be looked to. He should be listened to. He glories in Isaiah 41, says, I'll show you things to come. And he mocks the false idols men had because they couldn't tell them nothing. Didn't know why they would trust an idol they carved out with their own knife, why they would lean on an idol they made and decked it with gold and silver. He wouldn't understand that. God said he didn't understand that. Exalted himself, showing them things are coming. He said, you want to know something? Listen to me. I'll tell you what's coming. See, in that respect, prophecy verifies the Bible to be God's word. And you know it's God's word by the fulfillment of prophecy. It's one of the remarkable things of Scripture. And even in the record of history, we find prophecy. And that's what we were just reading about in Matthew 24. That was Jesus referring to the historical record of the flood. And he says, you see that back there? He said, that's what's coming. As the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so, yes, the record of the flood, it is history, but it's not just history. It's also prophecy. So it helps us today as we read Bible history to look both ways. Amen. We live our lives like parents tell their children when they're crossing the road, make sure you look both ways. And that's just wise. You're pulling out on the road, you got to look both ways. And that works today just like it did back in the days of Jesus, considering God's long-suffering in the light of the history of the flood and in the light of what is to come. In Genesis 6, we read how God saw the wickedness of man, and God said it was great in the earth. Now, how great is something when the Lord says it's great? And so it was the wickedness was great, and it was so bad that it repented the Lord he had even made man. And the Lord, who can only do right, never done wrong, cannot do wrong, he did the right thing. He is the measure of righteousness. When he said, I will destroy man from the face of the earth. And to display depravity, you have folks today who would rise up and say, oh, that's terrible. Well, they're right. But it wasn't wrong. It was right. That judgment was coming. And in Genesis 6 here, verse 13, Genesis 6, verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Drop down to verse 17. And behold, I, see, the Lord's not ashamed of this. Behold, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. That is heavy stuff. And it was not idle or empty threats, amen, but it's the context of what Peter was referring to when he brought up the topic of the long-suffering of God. It's amazing. The destruction of the flood and the long-suffering of God seem to be contradictory, but they're not. It's in the context of a flood that God's long-suffering specifically is brought up. You see, in the flood, we can see clearly God's power, right? We see God's power. I mean, it's awesome. I mean, the whole world destroyed by water. And that shows the awesome omnipotence of God. And we also see his purity, because the underlying reason of why God did that. He's not moody. He's always right. And he destroyed the world because the world was guilty. The world was corrupt before him. And with Noah and his family, such speaks to God's protection. He designed a means by which, in the falling of his judgment, yet Noah and anyone that responded to him and his family, they would be protected and kept safe in that coffin-shaped ark that passed through what? Passed through the waters of death, passed through the waters of judgment. Certainly a figure of our salvation in Christ. God's power, purity, protection is seen. Also God's plan. He had a plan. The plan we read at the beginning in 2 Peter chapter 2 was to deliver Noah. He said, I know what I'm doing. I know how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Even if it means destroying the whole world to protect that one man that's found grace in my sight. If I got to destroy the world to save him from the world, God said, I'll do it. And that's what you get in a historical lesson that is beyond imagination for us. Get Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. The ark was a type of Christ. And while it was a preparing, Peter says, the long-suffering God was on the table. But once Noah and his family entered into that ark, it said the door shut. And with that, so too does the opportunity for men to get right with God. Men have the opportunity to turn to God through faith in Christ right now. And again, the reason they don't isn't because God's not dealing with them. The scripture is plain and clear. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The Spirit of God is always calling, but men's hearts are not always prone to his dealing. You know what they do sometimes? They turn it away. They refuse it. It's because God's not doing anything. It's because they're not of the right heart. They don't respond. Aren't you glad that when you heard the gospel, that things were going on in your life, that you responded to the gospel? Amen. And thank God. Thank God for that. Amen. But if you want to know specific reasons as to why men don't get saved, one is they're not hearing the gospel. Two is they love darkness rather than light, according to Jesus Christ. And another, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds to the light of the gospel. Now, how in the world that gets preached in the pulpit as if God's not doing something is beyond me. When it's on man and it's the devil's fault, it's never the Lord's fault, because people aren't getting saved, amen? Again, he said, I'll laugh at your calamity. I mean, you're going to have people that are ready to get right when the door shuts. When the church leaves, you have people ready to get saved by grace. And they are too late. They are so late, it's funny, but the tragedy is there will only be one laughing. At the white throne judgment, the Lord said, I will mock when your fear cometh. What a terrible, I mean terrible, thought. I don't mean bad, I mean fearful, folks. Trembling fearful. He says, for that they hated knowledge. And the Lord said, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's what he said. He said, the turning away, that's what's going to get them. They keep turning it away. Those scriptures are frightening. Amen. Some of the most frightening you can read in the Bible. And they don't even raise an eyebrow for a lot of lost people, because they've got options. They have prosperity. They don't realize how important it is to listen to God when he's calling to them. God's power, God's purity, God's protection, God's plan. All are valid subjects as we think about the flood. But God's patience, God's long-suffering, that may not be a dot we likely connect. How can God, who absolutely crushes the world, amen, it wasn't just a slow rain like I said. People said, uh-oh, it's a thundercloud, something you've never seen before. It wasn't like that, brother. That water came in so fast and so violent, it crushed them. It crushed them, amen? And as it did, three sources, the fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven, and rain. For 40 days, how can he be described in the context of being long-suffering? And what is that referring to? In Webster's Dictionary of 1828, my favorite there, long-suffering is defined as bearing injuries and provocation for a long time, patient and not easily provoked. That's what long-suffering is. And it's in that context, right before he pulls the trigger and crushes the world with water, that we read about the long-suffering of God. And the Bible, the Bible shows us the Lord coming down to Moses. And as he does, Moses is there, and it says the Lord passed by before him. Remember that? And it says that he proclaimed, this is the Lord preaching. He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's the Lord glorying and being God. And one of the attributes he absolutely gloried in was he's long-suffering. He'll put up with it, amen. But there comes a time when the door shuts on that. We got to realize that. In Psalms, he says, thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. I have no problem this morning realizing God is long-suffering. Don't have any doubt of what I'm telling you, amen. But I'm talking about the connection between the flood and the long suffering of God. That just seems like two different subjects to us. And again, the definition is what? Someone bearing injury. Someone bearing injury or offense or provocation of a long time. And for there to have been long suffering displayed, that means that there was a period of provocation, a period of injury where the Lord was grieved. And he bore offense there for a long time. So go to Jude, real quick. And what I was going to show you there in Genesis, I'm sorry, I've got it wrote down. I'll read to you. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. All right, so what that was right there in Genesis 6:3 is that was a postponement of the flood. That was a postponement. And you hear a lot of people, you know, they use that verse to say, you know, you better respond at the church invitation or your opportunity will go. Listen, as long as this church age lasts, men have an opportunity to repent toward God and show faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Genesis 6:3 is not talking about the invitation of a church service. That is a gross mishandling of Scripture. It is talking about a period of time. God postponed the flood that was coming and said, you're on the clock. You got 120 years before I shut the door on this. And that's what it was. It was a postponement of a universal, terrible judgment that the world deserved. And a long-suffering God there to be present means there had been light that had been offered, right? They kept turning away. They kept choosing the other direction there over God's outstretched arm. And without excuse there, they lived as if there was no God. And one thing to remember here is the simple truth. The Lord took offense to that. The Lord took offense to his hand, calling for them to hear, and them not responding to that reproof. He takes offense to that, even though he is long-suffering. The postponement of the flood, the long-suffering God, is testified to by a man named Methuselah. Right? Methuselah lives to be 969 years, and by the record of Scripture, he's the oldest man that ever lived. His name, Methuselah, he gets it from his daddy, Enoch, means after he is gone, it shall be sent. That's what it points to. The judgment of God, he's warning them. Here's a man whose name is a living warning about judgment coming. How long he lives? 969 years. 969 years, a man whose name said judgment is coming. And after he's gone, it's coming. And you study it out, and the year Methuselah dies is the year the flood came. But as terrible as that is, he's the oldest man that ever lived. So his name testifies to the long suffering of God. And of course, here in the New Testament book of Jude, we have his daddy, Enoch, preaching about judgment. And Enoch's warning them. We read it here. He's warning them of the second coming of Christ. And yet he's talking about the judgment. God's going to use that history to point to the future judgment. Enoch's preaching about the coming of Christ, but what was coming was the flood. Look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So there's that old prophet of doom, Enoch. Named his son after he's gone, it's coming. And so, again, his son lives, and it's a declaration of judgment that's coming. And with that, it is no accident he's the oldest man to ever live, as I said. But in it there, the Bible speaks of this man. He is a second coming preacher, right? Enoch's preaching on the second coming of Christ. And God's patience, his mercy there is not usually connected to the flood, but God certainly had dealt with everyone in mercy. It's just his mercy had been slighted. Get Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Those who lived in the days of Noah, the days before the flood, they were not left without witness. My point being, it was not as if they had no light. They had heard. They were seeing things every day. The truth was right in front of them. God was offering. Wisdom was calling. And what did them in was the turning away of it, choosing something else. It was as if they had no light, but it was light. They refused. All right? And in the first verse of the Bible, it says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what light did they actually have? Well, one's creation, right? You're in Romans 1, look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this world, I know it's under the curse of sin, but it's still a beautiful place. And it's obvious it was created. It's obvious, amen? And you see how things work. You see the design of it all. You see the order of it all. And even when things are, you know, like it got cold a few weeks ago. I don't know if that was the blackberry winter and all that. I don't know. 14 different winters here. Before spring finally gets going in Tennessee. But whatever it is, even when it's, you know, it's unusually cold, we have to acknowledge this is unusual. Right? This is unusual. If summer lasts a little bit longer, you know, we're thinking, fall would have started by now. And then fall maybe starts early. But my point is, there's order. There's order to creation, amen. Romans 8:22 says, speaks of summer and winter, seed time and harvest, which would be springtime and fall. And that cycle just keeps on going there. You don't have to worry about global warming messing any of that up. According to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, it's not going to get messed up. As long as it's lasting, this is the way it's going to work. You know why? Because God's got everything put in order. It runs on schedule. You have night and day and cool seasons and warm seasons. You got hot seasons and cold seasons and all that's necessary to what? To sustain life. It's all right in order. It's in its proper place because it was made. God, who is life, made it. It's a witness of God. Second of all, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, conscience is a light to man. And they had a conscience back then. A conscience is a witness of God. Verse 14 says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know what that is? That's telling you that man has a conscience that says there's a God. And we know that. Go to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3. We're talking about the light that they had that they refused. Genesis chapter 3. A man's conscience, before he kills it, will try to set boundaries in his life about what's right and wrong. And has the law of God written in it. And the third piece of light that we see was given right after the fall. Look at verse 15. It's the promise of the Redeemer. there had been a promise that would be passed down from generation to generation. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A little bit off the subject here, but the reason why there's so much confusion about the Trinity itself, keep in mind that the doctrine of the deity of Christ by itself proves the Trinity. Right? If Jesus is God, you've got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen? Everybody with me on that? If you're going to Trinity Baptist Church, I suspect you believe in the Trinity. It's a Bible fact, folks. It's the truth of God. We know there's a God by creation. We know God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost by revelation. It's not something I created. It wasn't something I invented. I thought, you know what? I bet this one God is three persons. You didn't figure that out either. Well, why do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Is it because of the Assyrian paganism? Is it Phoenician Baal worship? No. Is it the Nicene Creed? No. There's not a person in here that believes that because of the Nicene Creed. There's a person in here that believes that because of the Phoenician Baal worship and their perversion of the doctrine of the Trinity. Everyone in here that believes in the Trinity believes in it because it's a Bible fact. The Scripture says it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's why we believe it. But, you do have those perversions of it in ancient pagan idolatry. How is that? Why is that? Well, if you look carefully at verse 15, when he's talking about her seed, which is the virgin birth, it's the Son of God coming in the world, it's God the Son, he is talking to the devil. Right? The first promise of her seed wasn't given to Adam or Eve. It was given to the serpent. And he talked about her seed versus his seed. Amen? And the fulfillment did not come soon. Matter of fact, it didn't come for millennia later. But the point is, there was the promise. And God's the one that made the promise. And there was light behind that promise. Amen. So by Genesis 4, we see there's a successful approach to God. And that was through sacrifice. By faith, we won't take time to read it, but the next chapter, chapter 4, by faith, Abel knew what to offer. He offered the right thing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Which means Abel, he offered, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith. That means he knew what was the right thing to offer. He had heard. He had seen it. He knew from the moment of the fall. God clothed Adam and Eve through the skins of animals, meaning there was death and there was bloodshed to cover their nakedness. And from that moment on, it was established the way to approach God is through the acknowledging the guilt of sin, understanding death and substitution, coming to him on the grounds of mercy based on that truth. And God would accept their offering. He accepted Abel's offering. He refused Cain, not because, you know, he just picks and chooses, but because Cain offered the wrong thing. What he offered, he didn't offer by faith. And so God had no respect for Cain or his offering. And that was an early witness. Amen. There was a visible mark, fifth, that was set upon Cain. Not only did they have the institution of sacrifice, but when Cain offered the wrong thing, God put a visible mark on him. And that was a witness. That was a testimony of God. It set a boundary against anyone that made a move against Cain, and it was established by the Lord. And six, here's another part of light that people don't think about, is the longevity of the patriarchs. And the reason people don't think about it is because they have a hard time believing that somebody like Methuselah lived 969 years. But get over yourself. People lived that long back then. Well, how do we know? It says so. Why would you doubt it? Amen. People lived that long. That means they were around a long time to give a lot of stories. They gave a lot of testimony. They were able to do that. Amen. Adam himself lived to be 930 years. Don't you know he had some stories to tell? Named his son Seth, who was a substitute. That's what his name meant. He was Abel's replacement. He lived 912 years. As I said, Methuselah lived 969 years. You know, another part of life they had, seventh, the preaching of Enoch. The preaching of Enoch. We just read that in the book of Jude. Enoch was preaching, amen. The Bible says that he walked with God for 300 years. Right? Matter of fact, here's the way it says it. He lived 65 years, and then he started walking with God after he begat Methuselah. Something happened when Methuselah was born that Enoch got right with God. It was after Methuselah was born that he started walking with God. And he walked with him for 300 years, named his son after it. And if you're wondering what that could possibly be, we won't take time, we don't have time. But the Bible says in the New Testament, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. Was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So if he by faith was translated, that means he lived for a promise that said he wasn't going to die. He heard from God. What was it that turned him around? It was a new birth. Even though it was the birth of Methuselah, it was a new birth. And for 300 years, he walked with God, and he was preaching on the second coming of Christ, but he was looking for the rapture. And they had that light among them for 300 years, to the point that when he was gone, you know what? They all started looking for him. And he was not, because God took him. We can't look at all these references, but you had the translation of Enoch. That's 8. 9, you had the preaching of Noah. We read about that in 2 Peter 2:5. The Bible says he's a preacher of righteousness. 10, this was pretty big to ignore. You had the building of the ark. You had the building of the ark. Now, that was something, right? I mean, people walking by and seeing that huge thing. I've never had the blessing of going over there in Ohio. I mean, up in Kentucky. And seeing that, many of you have. We took our young people there, and all that, and it's an amazing thing. Can you imagine? I don't know if one man built it. I know this, according to the record, one man built it. And God would have us to draw that conclusion for an obvious time. But if it was one man, what a thing. What a thing to build that. People going by there, well, what is he doing? He just hammered away. And then later when he lays his hammer down, he's got his Bible out there, so to speak. And he's preaching away. He's hammering away on the job. He's hammering when he's not on the job. Just hammering down with the truth. A preacher of righteousness. And everybody's got to ignore that. They got to ignore that. Then you have the gathering of the animals. That was something, right? One day they just all started going towards Noah. Gathering. And there was 2 by 2 of the clean, or yeah, 7 of everything else. And everything come to, that was a miracle. And then I mentioned earlier, Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he's also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's the 6th point. God said, my spirit was striving with him. I was trying to help him. And you know why they didn't get any help? Because they wouldn't take it. They said no. They chose another thing. They chose other things. The prosperity turned them away. Interest got them going in other directions. And they didn't care about anything God was offering to them. They wouldn't want to get right, and they didn't get right. And that turning away is what did them in. The flood was right. It was terrible what happened, but it was right. And that's the thing to understand. People want to charge God. He's done something wrong. God's never done anything wrong. God's never done anything wrong. God is righteous. He's the standard for righteousness. And when he destroys the whole world, you'd think the world would sit there and scratch their head and go, huh. But no, they want to charge God. There is no charge to be made against God. He's the judge. Amen. And he will hold everybody to his standard. All right, let's stop right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time we've had to come to your word this morning together as a church. And I pray, God, that you'll bless what's been said for our enlightenment and understanding about your nature and about this world and its condition and the way things are as far as your righteousness.